Our study of the book of Romans will be in chapter number 6 tonight, and so we'll continue on. I'll try not to do too much backpedaling or reviewing, but anytime you keep going, again, we're justified back in chapter 5 by His blood. Amen. And so, again, it's a blessing to be able to have songs we can sing, have Bible truth in them. Amen. Not just feel good, repetitive, flash in the pan songs that don't make it very long. Amen. And I didn't mean to rhyme there, but I did. And so Romans chapter 6, as we keep going here in the book, this is a great foundational chapter. It's going to be a chapter that by the time we get to the end of this chapter, and I know all of you are thinking, not tonight, right? And so chapter number 6, when you're looking at verse 23, you get there, and this is a foundational. So it's building to these truths that we use when we're trying to win somebody to Christ. So the book is just full and chocked full of doctrine. And it's not just, we don't just pull out a singular verse. This book is full. The context of the chapters here in the book of Romans are about salvation, people being saved and knowing they're saved. We live in a day and age where even people who will witness to other people want to hold them under that they could lose it. Hold them under that they got to work for it somehow. And the people that will go out that are not independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists and will witness have some kind of other hook. It's not Jesus and Jesus and His finished work. It's Jesus plus something else. And the sad fact is, everybody that knows the truth, that believes that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, and that Jesus is enough to save every sinner, and that His blood is still got power to save. There's a bunch of churches that believe that, but they're not getting the message out. We've kind of mentioned it before, but the coldness of Calvinism, which is man, again, named after a man. All right? And again, His 5 points, if you took each one of them as a log, they wouldn't warm anybody up. Couldn't get nobody hot, all right? And that's why when you take those principles and you put them into practice in your life, it cools everything down. That's why we have, again, Calvinism has led to the lukewarm Laodicean church, thinking somebody else will do it or God will do it on His own, that instead of us thinking I'm His workmanship and I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works never saved anybody. They had nothing to do with my salvation, but when I get faith, my faith is seen by my works. All right? So again, faith without works is dead. And the entire chapter 6 of this book is going to talk about being a dead man. Now, it's not talking about not working or showing out. It's teaching you to lay down the old man and pick up the new and get to work. Don't mix up the truths of the Bible and think, well, I'm just supposed to be a dead bump on a log. That's not what the chapter's talking about. It's saying lay down the things that you used to pursue. Lay down the lust of the flesh and the things that you long to have, that you worked every day for so you could have, that moth and rust doth corrupt, but get on the spiritual side and the spiritual man and lay up treasures in heaven. And so the whole chapter is going to be built on the fact that we as God's people need to see the pictures that God has left for us. The practice of baptism is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also, we are to identify with Him, and when we go down, we're supposed to, it's not, again, we don't drown the flesh. You notice everybody goes in, I pull them back up. Some it takes me longer than others, but I pull them all back up out of the water because we're not trying to drown them. It's a picture of the old man staying down and the new man rising with Christ. And the scripture is going to detail that tonight. Look at chapter number 6 with me and look at verse number 1. All right, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, all of verse 1 is predicated off the three verses that come before it, really off the entire chapter. So please bear with me as I review three verses from last time we were together in chapter 5. Verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound." You see the words abounding. Again, this book was not written with chapters and verses. It was a letter written to a church. All right, so if we're not careful, we don't make sure we go back and pick a little bit of context back up, we may forget that abounding was several times mentioned in the previous few verses, words here. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound." What it means is that, in other words, earlier in the chapter, it said before the law, you weren't marking sin like you could now. Now that God said these are all, he made a law that said you break these and you're a sinner. Before that, we were sinners. We just couldn't mark them as easy. All right? Now, before there were speed limit signs, there were speeders. They just didn't know it. They didn't have a sign to tell them, this is the speed limit. They didn't have somebody to be the guy out there making sure everybody, this is the safe speed for all drivers. And the one guy that says, I know that the corner says I should take it at 35, but my car can take it at 95. Well, maybe you can. But when the tractor trailer comes around that corner, he can't do it. If he does, he'll roll it over. And so a lot of those speed limits that are there are safe, general things for all of us. I talked about this in the Village Chapel with our sweet senior folks today about statutes, generalized things that are good laws that God laid out that for all of us in general, thou shalt not kill. That's a good one for all of us. It marks down. When you kill somebody, you sinned. You marked her down. Now, how about this? When we get commandments, God gets specific. He deals with daddies in commandments. He deals with mamas. He deals with husbands and wives, and he deals with children. He deals with rebellious children, rebellious mom and daddies. Okay? He deals with each group of people. And when we break down God's law, he's got all these different boundaries that he set. So there's all kinds. Now, not only can I break God's general law, but I can break down his specific law for me and what I'm supposed to do in my age bracket right now in my life. God's laid it out. So God did that. So again, once the law came, all of a sudden offenses really did abound. Now, were people breaking the law all the time? Absolutely. They just didn't realize God was against it. And then when God wrote his law down, they said, oh, God don't like this. What happens to a brand new Christian when they get saved? What happens to a Christian that's been in a worldly church and gets in a good church that teaches them what the Bible says? What the Bible has said since the Old Testament. All of a sudden they think, man, I was doing okay before, but now these people got a bunch of rules. We don't have rules. God has rules. God has boundaries. God has set things. Now, if God's got rules, what should we follow? God's rule book. But you say, it's like getting demerits. I didn't get so many demerits before so-and-so came. Well, somebody wasn't keeping the handbook. Because all they do is keep the handbook, and all of a sudden now there's more offenses. Now, we have had to write a few rules. You college students that are coming in, I've written a few myself. Some of you are writing offense worthy. Every once in a while, we'll say, I ain't never seen that before. Now, I'm sure God had it covered somewhere. But like down at the tower, we got a rule that says you can't jump off of it. Why? Because somebody tried. Right? Right? And again, you know, look both ways when you're crossing the street. Why your mom and dad tell you that? Because stuff is driving past you all the time. Now, there are bad, now, just like God has laws, why does God have a law? Because he wants to prevent us from sinning. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to ramp up offenses from him. And so as God deals with the chapter here, he says that it might abound, and but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Now, it doesn't say grace is going to reign in sin. It says grace is going to reign through righteousness. When grace, the grace of God, is enthroned in the Christian's life, it is enthroned by the keeping of God's rules and living a righteous life. Grace is not glorified by the amount of sin and trouble you can get yourself into. Grace and God is glorified when we keep his word. Paul is going to deal with this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I've heard men say this is the greatest rebuke in the scripture, and maybe so. It says, God forbid. It's actually a prayer or a pause in the writing of the apostle, that the idea that he posed to the reader is so against God's word and God's law and against God's practices for the Christian. He says, God, stop us all from doing this. God put up a wall that we may not rush and try to abound grace by sinning. God put up guardrails to stop us from believing this. I just want to mention, so that everybody understands, this is not going to be preached in the new evangelical liberal church, because they say it don't matter what you do. It don't matter what you wear. It don't matter where you go. It don't matter how you live. Grace is abounding in your life. Grace abounds through righteousness, not through sin. Now, I will say you cannot exhaust the blood, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you cannot exhaust his grace, but you can exhaust his mercies. You can exhaust his patience. And realize that God's a good, just God. And that same God that'll save you will take you home to be with him, because you kept jumping the guardrails. He goes on to say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, he's going to use this, and I want you to kind of, I don't have time really tonight to develop. It's not a preaching message. I'm teaching through the book. So I want you to see that there's several times that you're going to see no, knowing. It actually says, know ye not, twice in this chapter. It's going to say, know this and know that. And I'll probably preach that before long. Amen. Know this and know that. And if I was going to read the chapter and I was going to try to hold on to the truths in the chapter, I'd see what God says that know ye not. When God says, don't you know this? Every Christian ought to know this. When God says, and when Paul writes to the Christian under the inspiration of God here, know ye not, he's giving you a question like everybody that's got half a pea brain ought to know this. Anybody that has been a Christian for 2 seconds ought to know this. Then he says, know this. Do you know when he says that? That means you better take this one home with you. You better write this down on a 3x5 card and stick it to your mirror for every morning. Now, I mean, the chapter's not full of know this, know this, know this. Do you know when you get a good teacher? You know how to mark a good teacher? They don't expect you to memorize everything. They go, know this. Mark this or this one down, because it's going to be on the test. Now, you done took 4 pages of notes. And he stops and repeats himself 3 times and says, know this. I watched Brother Wiebe on a video of a classroom, and I heard him ranting to his students, if you miss this, you will not learn math this year. This is a foundational principle that we are going to build on for the rest of the year. Now, I looked across the room. There were heads like this. There was a reason he was jumping up and down and going, "Know this!" The Apostle Paul, you know, I think sometimes, you know, we think, oh, the teacher, he's just so mean. No, he knows there's a test coming. He knows one day, listen, think about the preacher when he knows one day and he believes the Bible and he knows one day you're going to give an account, whether you believe that's going to happen or not. And he's going to give an account for how he preached the book and how many times he said, "Know this. Hey, don't miss this one because this is foundational truth." He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, he doesn't just stop there and we weren't just baptized and held down. We were raised to walk in the newness of life. But sometimes we overlook the fact that we pictured the death of Jesus Christ. You know, that was essential, that he pay for your death and my death. I'm going to preach this Sunday on because he lives. But, you know, sometimes I think, you know, sometimes we miss. I was listening to a message this week, and it talked about how Joseph had a tomb hewn out. And I know I'll build a message off this down the road, but I just thought, you know, most of us spend a lifetime in sin, building our chamber of death, chipping out a hole for ourselves, because the wages of sin is death. And we spend our whole lives hewing out a tomb, and rightfully we should die and go there. Man deserves to die and go to hell for his sin. But the Bible has, but God, because of Jesus Christ. And the blessing is not only being in Jesus Christ, as was dealt with in the last chapter, is being together in his death. Do you know that I've been to several funerals lately, and I've never seen anybody sit up in the casket. They didn't miss mark a one. I'm not saying it didn't happen in the past. I'm just saying, you go there and you see that. Listen, people are crying, and it doesn't rattle their emotions. People were hugging and reaching in the casket at some of those funerals. It did not affect the other person because they had gone home. They had gone on. That was just the shell. Do you know this old man the Bible's going to deal with here? You know, if we treat him like he's dead, and the Bible's even going to give a good thing. We baptize, we bury him in death, but he's going to, this idea of death is not a thing we're supposed to paint ourselves up and look like dead people. This isn't trying to get some kind of dark, you know, gothic look of ourselves to look like dead people. That is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is going to use in just a few verses the idea of reckon yourself this way. That means God is trying to get you to think right. God's trying to get you to understand, because in the baptismal tank, it was water. It wasn't super spiritual water. It was Haines City water. And we added more chlorine to it. Right? And it wasn't anything special about that. It's what it pictured, and we should identify and reckon in our mind that I'm buried with Jesus Christ. And what came up wasn't what I used to be. It's a new man. And he's going to go through this, and he's going to try to give us picture after picture. He says, therefore, reaching back to verse number 3 about being baptized into death with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We use that terminology when we baptize here, raised to walk in the newness of life. My walk should be different. The old man stayed in the tank, and I should walk on after Christ. I should measure his steps. The old man was restricted by the law. The new man ought to follow God in love. Doesn't mean the law is not still around. It doesn't mean the law is not valid. The law is still there, marking every time you cross the line. It's still there to help us to realize when we've backslidden and gotten back where the old man used to live. It's a set of rules and a schoolmaster to point us to Christ even after we've been saved. You know, sometimes we miss that. We miss the fact that the law is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, but the law is also a schoolmaster that will say, you know what? Instead of getting hundreds, you're getting 70s. And then it keeps marking, says, you know what? You used to get 70s and now you're getting 50s. Something's going wrong here. But how about in the Christian life, talking about walk? It could be like an ascension up a hill. And all of a sudden, I made this much ground. One step forward, two steps back. One step forward, two steps back. Guess what the marking agent of God is for all those backslidden marks? It's still the law. He goes through here and he's going to say, he said, he raised him up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been planted, now he's going to go, now this, I'm going to do my best not to get hung up here. Because this is where I'm an old farm boy and this is where I like to be. All right? But the idea of being planted or a seed going in the ground and it has to die for new life to spring forth. And what comes up, even though a corn stalk will come up from a corn seed, it ain't the plant that grew it the first time. It has to die and bring forth life. Do you know the same thing has to be true? The old fleshly man has to die. His ways, his desires, his love have to give way to a new life. Have to give way to a new thought. To a new heart. To a new heartbeat. That's not what it used to be. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It gives us a picture and goes stronger. It deals with death in the tomb, but he goes even farther back and says, and tries to latch the old man down to the crucifying death agent. Don't forget, and this is something everybody ought to take home. It's Resurrection Sunday coming up. Jesus was not killed. He laid his life down for us. So in like manner, we as Christians who chose to make Christ our life and to accept his payment on Calvary should lay our lives down for him. We should let them be forfeit, and our lives are what he makes of it. Our lives are what he would have us. Whether it's, my life shouldn't be determined by what I could make. Do you know people move away from great churches because they get a better job? But when they get there, then they start looking for a church. And they wonder why it ain't like it used to be. And we minimize that. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, Brother Scotty said it, so it's absolutely true. There ain't no place like this place anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. And you say, there are other churches of like faith and practice. Absolutely. But the percentage that you're going to get one just like this, listen, I believe God can take people right out of our midst, give them a job somewhere, and plant them in a church that needs them. I believe that. But I believe the devil is looking to give you just the same kind of job and plant you somewhere where there is no good church. And as much as God is working, the devil's working just that hard to try to steal people away from good places and get them on shifting sand that'll swallow them up, sinking sand, if you will. He says here, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Do you know, I never really thought about freedom being dead. You know, I mean, real freedom. But you know, real freedom is truly that. Real freedom is not caring what anybody thinks about you. Real freedom is not worrying about whether you're popular. Real freedom is not worried about one thing in this world. It's, again, there are people that tout financial freedom. What does that mean? That means I got money in the bank and I'm not in debt. I'm financially free. I've got no worries. You know, dead men don't have worries. They don't worry about money. They don't worry about taxes. They sure don't worry about who's president. Right? I mean, they just don't have any worries. Wouldn't it be great when we talk about getting in Christ and being with Him and we die to self? That means I'm in Christ. That means He's got my worries handled. I'm a dead man. Whether I live or I die, to die is gain. Because I've already reckoned myself dead. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but He may want to use me here. He may want to walk the dead man to a foreign country and let him preach the gospel. He may let me walk across the street and win a precious soul right here in my hometown. He may let me go to school and be a school teacher right here and bring kids to our classroom and me be able to be a witness and win them to Christ. Because I'm soul conscious and I'm dead to self. I'm not worried about what those little people say to me or about what they... Now, I'm just going to be honest. You know, little kids, if you think they only tell you bad things about the teacher, they come and tell the teacher bad things about you. And I've heard too many teachers say the same thing at the beginning of the year. Listen, if you don't believe everything your child says about me, I promise not to believe everything that they say about you. Amen. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, why is it that we don't act? We don't act in such a way where we're dead. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. We've had a good practice at being dead. But it's more for us in this life, it's more about reckoning with our mind. See, the problem is we're bombarded. We spend little time in the Word of God. We spend little time in church, in our Bibles. Think about how much time you get programmed by the television set. You get programmed by people around you who are lost. You get programmed and desensitized to the things that the Bible says are sinful, but you think are okay because everyone else in the world who are dead in their trespasses and sin are practicing. But instead, somehow, God's word is wrong and the world is right. No. That's wrong thinking. So we come to this place where now really being freed from sin is true freedom. Being dead is freedom. It's freed from sin. Do you know if I was truly dead, this old man would not look at the wrong thing. He wouldn't listen to the wrong thing. He wouldn't say the wrong thing. He wouldn't think the wrong thing. He wouldn't feel the wrong thing. That's predicated off of someone else that made me. Again, we talk to young people all the time. But listen, young people aren't the only ones that feel wrong things. They're not the only one that get bent out of shape because somebody didn't give them enough likes. Amen. You get bent out of shape when you put on that dish that you created in your kitchen and you think everybody else wants to know what you made in your kitchen. So you take pictures and you post it and you wait for everyone to tell you how good it looked. And now you have three little cameras on the back of your phone so that you can take a really good picture of it. And then when you look at it, you go, the camera's so good on my phone, I don't think this dish looks as good as I thought it did. Right? I'm just saying, in other words, we post it because everybody needs to know what we're eating. Everybody needs to know when you're going to bed. Everybody needs to know what you think about everything. Right? And thank God there are some Christians that are your friends on some of your social media. because they're dead and don't answer back some of the things that you post? Man, I'm telling you, we can't keep up with all the new ways that the devil tries to hook us in to get involved in things that are really dead things. Instead of dying to those things and living the good life to Jesus Christ. You know, I don't believe that we ever are going to get to the place where I don't know that God is going to record. I don't believe that anyone is ever going to get any kind of treasure in heaven for how many likes they got, even if they posted something good. You say, well, it's an avenue to get the gospel. Absolutely. Put it out there. But the people that are going to like it are not lost people. Send it to the lost people, and you're going to get all kinds of things that, again, but because you're dead, you don't care what they say. I posted it for you to be able to get saved. The problem is we typically are a witness, and we post to people who have already been witnessed to. We're bold with our witness in front of people who will approve. Here he says, dead man don't care where you take him. A dead man don't care how everybody else feels. A dead man don't care if he stinks, according to everyone else's ideas. He doesn't smell it. Now, it's just like some of our college guys. Verse 10. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He makes this transition. He says, I want you to be dead. I want to reckon yourself dead, but you need to live unto Christ. You need to let all of your desires and all your past training and all the things that you think the world thinks are okay, don't worry about those things. Focus on what God thinks is good. Focus on what God is going to praise. Focus on what brings God glory. Let not sin therefore reign. Do you remember last time we spent a lot of time talking about reigning? Now, I don't know if you can go that far back in your mind. At least one guy knew it. Either that or he just decided he was going to amen right there. But if we were to go back to chapter 5, which we won't take a lot of time there, but if you went back, it dealt with some of the verses we just read about abounding, right? That sin reigned unto death, right? I mean, sin reigned. The law reigned. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The thought doesn't stop as we transition into chapter 6. It's still about reigning with him. Not in a dead old man and sin reigning over us, but being freed in life in Jesus Christ. And reigning, and really, again, not trying to bear all of the last time we were together, but to say it this way, the Bible says it, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It gets personal where sin owns you. In your mortal body. That means sin, what has to die? This old flesh. This isn't redeemed. There's nothing good about this. It still is the old man and wants the old man things. And what am I going to do? I've got to reckon my thoughts right. I've got to die from head to toe. My head, my eyes looking at the right thing. My ears, we've been over this, but it's got to rain. How does it rain in my mortal body? My head, my heart, my hands, my feet are all, I reckon myself dead and give myself to live into Christ. Jesus, take my feet where you want them to go. I'm not going to take them down to the bar anymore. I'm not going to take them to the places where I'm going to hear the wrong music. I don't want these feet to take me. I'm not going to go headlong and be hard-headed against the things of God anymore. If God said it, it don't matter whether I believe it. I need to get to practice in it. Now, it's never been your problem, I know, but sometimes your stinking thinking gets in the way of you being obedient to God. If God put it in His Word, it is truth, and it is for you to practice. The problem is sometimes we think that can't be right because I don't like it. That can't be right because that's not what I practice. That can't be right. God would never put anything on me that I can't bear. And we could list all the things. We think that's got something to do with clothing. We think that that's got something to do with a haircut or a hairstyle. Do you know putting more on us than we can bear? Now, I don't know how your week is going, but I'm assuming in this room, not everyone's week has gone just like you planned it. You ever had a week where you get more breaks than you get fixed? And you feel like, I wish God would put 2 or 3 more days in the middle of this week so I could get caught up. Folks, we still live in a sin-cursed world. But the problem is sometimes we don't live our lives under Christ, and we wonder why God is constantly trying to get our attention. Not everything that breaks is trying to get our attention. Do you know sometimes things break because we neglect them? Sometimes things break down because we neglect it. But, you know, I mean, I know this, you know, we don't think about that as a Christian. We don't like to hear that. We like to hear the whole thing. It was, you know, when I sin, you know, I'm going to pay for it. You know, procrastination can be a sin. I mean, we could list off some things, but this mortal body, you don't think anybody in this mortal body, where do you think procrastination comes from? It's this thing saying, I'm too tired. You know, it's just like when you eat and you say, I'm full. I can't finish what's on my plate. I know you don't have kids like this. But just me. It's just mine. Okay, I'm done. I can't eat no more. You're supposed to clean your plate. I can't eat no more. Say, anybody want ice cream? Yes, sir. I said, I thought you were full. I'm full of that. And I won't tell you what I told them about what they were full of. Hey, we live in a day and age where we've raised a generation like that. I mean, I don't remember the last time I've been at a house where somebody told a kid, you will sit there and finish that. Or he'll say to be there when you get here tomorrow morning. Now, at my house, it was all about people starving to death. And I'd say, send it to them. My parents quit saying that to me. They said, I prepared that for you and you'll eat it. Think about the things God has prepared for us. And God knows we want the steak, but God knows we can't handle it. Tonight it's bologna. And He might have put cheese on it. And you said, I don't need no bologna. I want the steak. And He said, you can't handle the steak. Actually, the Bible uses milk and meat. And you got to drink, and you say, well, I don't want no milk. I want to go straight to the steak. You can't handle it. See, the Christian life is us just being obedient to God. You know, sometimes people want to go, they want to jump to be a great theologian, but they never obeyed God in baptism. They want to do something for God, and they want to be a part of this, but they don't want to come the way everybody else came, picturing being buried by death and raising in the newness of life. Just doing what God said, starting off there, that's the starting block. And then God will take you and run your race. And he'll build from those blocks all the way through the Christian life in just simple steps of faith. See, we miss that. We think of obedience. That is. But every step of obedience and trusting God is a step of faith. Believing God's word is true and that God can be trusted and that this is the step I'm supposed to take in my Christian life. The sad fact is, we have gotten so many things, especially as Americans. I'll just say this and we'll quit tonight. But think about this. If salvation is not the only thing the world has perverted because they wanted it their way. This book is full of doctrine, and homes, parents, people across our nation have perverted God's word to fit their dead old man lifestyle instead of just saying, hunkering down and saying, God is right, I am wrong, and I'll do it God's way. Psalms 19 that I taught there says that when we do that, it's better than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. See, we think when we're obedient to God and we give in and give up and give to God our lives, that somehow it's not going to be worth anything. But God said it's better than gold, even much fine gold. Said it's going to be a sour, old, tasteless life. God says it's going to be sweeter than honey. And nothing from nature that comes from nature is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Folks, I just want you to understand tonight, Jesus died on the cross to redeem us into himself and to give us the best life if we would just live his life and die to self. He wants us to have that. But too many times we trusting the but gods of the Bible, we say to God, but God, I don't think that's the way it ought to be. But God, I think my children ought to do this. But God, why is it that we think we're the exceptions to God's rules? If we just be obedient, God would do a great work with every individual in this room if we just trust him. If we just lay our life down forfeit and say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. What would Haines City look like if everybody in this room tonight decided, God, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. My feet will take me where you have me go. My lips will say what you have me say. My hands will pick up what you'd have me pick up. God, my head will think the way your word tells me to think. Boy, how different it would be. How on fire every Christian would be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easier to say than it is to do. Because the dead man don't want to stay dead. And even if we all walk down the aisle tonight and chose it for ourselves, tomorrow when you wake up, you'll have to choose it again. And it won't be a preacher preaching to you to try to energize you to make the decision. You'll have to believe God on your own and say, I'm going to trust you again today. I'm going to believe you again today. I'm going to live for you again today. Listen, tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, it all begins by trusting in his finished work. If you're here tonight and you've trusted his finished work, but somewhere along the way, God said, step here, do this, believe in me and trust me and see what I'll do with your life. But you got off and you said, I won't trust you with that. Why don't you trust him with it tonight? If you don't trust him with it tonight, you probably won't tomorrow morning. If you don't trust him enough to step out and meet him at his altar, you probably won't do it in the pew. Tonight, as we stand to our feet, the musicians come. The invitation's this. If you need to be saved, I'll meet you right here in the front. If you need to meet with God, the altar's open. You come and meet with God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know heaven will be your home when you die, if we just step out and just walk down this old-fashioned aisle, we'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home, because you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. If you'd step out and come tonight, I'll meet you here in the front. If you want to be baptized, we're ready to do that tonight. Maybe you need to take a step of faith. Whatever it is that God's asked you to do, you step out and come as Brother Burke sings.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Brother Burt, lead us in the next hymn. Let's sing with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Sing it out like you mean it tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Tonight, if you didn't step out, you didn't come, and you need to be saved, I'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Please don't leave. If you're here, and you're a visitor, and you're in the building, you don't know how to get to heaven, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how to know that for sure. Amen. We're going to close in prayer. Don't forget that we have a teen afterglow choir practice right afterwards. And we need to get ready for Sunday. We have a mini cantata. You say, what is that? Come and see. If you ask somebody, come to our mini cantata. What's that? I don't know. Come and see with me. Amen. How long is a mini cantata? We'll both see together. Come and see. Amen. Amen. I remember, didn't that lady say at the well, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Amen. Amen. Well, you can come and see Brother Burt. He sang every song I've ever heard. Amen. And so let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we pray now for the food that we'll receive over there with the teens. Lord, I pray you'd bless it. Be with our families, Lord, as we meet together about camp. And I pray that you'd be with the choir as they prepare for Sunday. Be with our families, Lord, without a doubt. There are folks in the building who are hurting, Lord. I know families that have lost loved ones, Lord. I pray you'd be with them. Be with those that have had surgery, Lord. I pray you'd just heal them up and bring them back to the place where they can be in the house of God with us, Lord. I pray you'd answer our prayer to heal them, help them, and bring them back. Help us now as we go. Be with College Days now, Lord, as it continues to go on. Be with the ones that are still flying in. In Jesus' name, amen.